Well, good morning. And what a great pleasure it is for me to be invited to be back with you again this morning. I feel as if this is home for me. The sense of God's presence and your warmth has been such a blessing to Janet and to me. And you all just look fantastic this morning. Somebody needs to say that. I think it was 37 years ago, this weekend, I had just come to British Columbia, only weeks, and happened to come over to the island. There was a camp happening down the hill over, I think it's over here, at the Cowichan River Bible Camp. And I visited there, and I saw a girl. And this was July, and I was ready to get married in August. Apparently, she was not quite ready yet. If my father-in-law were here this morning, he would say, I'm still not ready for that to happen. But next month, we will celebrate 35 years of marriage. And we went to college together. I didn't have any trouble flunking classes, but that semester that we were together at college, I had a lot of trouble passing grade or courses because we spent so much time together. And she was my best friend then, and still my best friend. And over the years, she has been willing to go and do a lot of things. And when we have sensed that God's wanting us to go in a direction, sometimes not easy, she says, let's go. And I can say, I think she would agree, when we have agreed to go on mission for Him, God has always blessed us immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. It's been true over and over again. Did everybody get an outline? We want to talk for a few minutes about learning to think like Jesus. It was the prophet Isaiah that said, who amongst us, having a glimpse of God, is there anyone that can know the mind of the Lord? And Paul answers that question after his encounter with Christ. He says in Corinthians, we can understand these things because we have the mind of Christ. Can you imagine it? We have the mind of Christ. And we are troubled about the selfishness around us in the world these days and the destruction. We're troubled about the selfishness that we have in our own minds and hearts. Last time I was here, we talked about the battle that's going on in and for our minds and how the evil one in the world is trying to get our attention and get us to choose based on our own decisions that we make in our minds. To follow to our own destruction. But God has come down from heaven. And not only is He prepared to rescue us, but He has equipped us. And He's changed us. And a part of that is a brand new mind. It is the mind of Christ. Remarkable. And we, unlike that little horse that we saw here a few moments ago, that requires that bit in the mouth to steer. We have minds, all of us do, and we can choose, unlike the animals, what we're going to do and where we're going to go. And when we have the mind of Christ and we begin to learn to think like Jesus, it is going to transform us. It can transform us. And we've got some characteristics here, not a fully inclusive list, but six things anyways of characteristics of thinking like Jesus. And the first one is that I know exactly, when I have the mind of Christ, I know exactly who I am. And these quotes from Jesus himself, you know many of them. Jesus knew who he was. You see some of them listed there. He was the bread of life and the light of the world and the good shepherd and the resurrection and life. I think there are 18 different definitions. Jesus said, I am such and such. But Jesus knew exactly who he was. He was the Son of God. And he also knew that he was a servant. You can see that verse from Mark. I came to earth not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. And we know he did exactly that. Do we have that cartoon, James? There should be a cartoon. I brought a pig of my own that I've brought to church here before. Look at this cartoon. It's this little pig is showing up at Oscar Mayer, and he's getting interviewed for a job, and he's the boss, potential boss, says, first of all, I just want you to know that this company is bound to take a lot out of you. Little does the pig know. And Jesus would say that to us. It takes a new mind to even comprehend the possibility that you need to die to yourself and your own aspirations in order to find life and fullness in everything you ever dreamed of. But Jesus said, service and sacrifice. He tried to teach the disciples. It is the best thing to come down the pike, to be in a church and to serve and to go out to your workplace and to serve and in your family and to sacrifice. You will find more joy in service and sacrifice that you will any other way. It was true then, and it's true today. But it takes a new mind to figure that out, because you and I both know we make choices all the time, don't we? Am I going to give or am I going to take? Am I going to serve or am I going to look for somebody to serve me? Am I going to demand for my rights to be honored, or am I prepared to turn the other cheek sometimes when occasion might call for it? Jesus said, make no mistake about it. I know who I am. I'm a servant first, and I'm here to give. The two verbs that resonate with us this morning. Number two. If I'm operating and thinking like Jesus, I know God's purpose for my life. And by the way, because Jesus came to earth, not only did he save us and rescue us from our sins, but he also makes it possible for us to become like him. That's what he's trying to do. With the new mind that he's given to us, he's trying to transform us from where we are and adopt us into his family and to make him like himself. The first general superintendent of the Church of the Nazarene said, the Church of God in its highest forms on earth and in heaven has its... I can't even read my own handwriting. I should have printed this out a little better. Has its teachings, its uniformed worships, but in all, it's to help the individual into the likeness of his Son. That's why we worship. That's why we teach. That's why we fellowship and meet together like this. It's not an end in itself, but it is leading us to a purpose. God is wanting to make us like himself, like his Son Jesus Christ. What a thought. But not only Is he interested in making us like himself? We also have to ask ourselves, well, why would he do that? If he wants to make us Christ-like, why would he be interested in doing that? Jesus helps us to understand why. He had a clear idea about his own purpose and why God brought him to earth. Look at some of these verses. I know where I've come from and where I'm going, Jesus said in John 8:14. At 12 years of age, you remember he went to the temple with his parents and he said, I must be about my Father's business. Luke 4:43. I must proclaim the good news about God's kingdom, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus knew exactly why he was here. Luke 19:10, he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And he did that. Do you remember when the Pharisees and the Sadducees pushed him to the limit in front of the temple? And he gave us the only place back to back to back in Luke 15. He talked about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. This is what his purpose was. He came to save and to seek the lost. And that's our primary purpose as well. We are here not for ourselves. If the what is for us to become Christ-like, the why is to find and seek and save those that are lost. Do you remember Jesus in the Great Commission? He told us as he was ready to ascend back into heaven for the final time, he met with a gathering there in the Galilee. They traveled out and as they were instructed and waited for him there. And he came and gave them the Great Commission. And you remember what he said to them. All authority has been given to me. And guess what he did with that authority? He said, my precious ones, I'm giving that to you. My commission is becoming your commission. And I want you to go out and do what I've been doing and find and save and seek those that are lost. Sometimes we forget that, I think, in the church. One theologian, is the name of Dallas Willard. He, instead of the Great Commission, he called it the Great Omission. Because somehow we lose track of it. I've got another picture here, James. Sometimes it takes a magnifying glass for us to focus on what we're really here for. We get puzzled. You know, we work and we do these things for others in the church. Sometimes we'll reach out and help here and help there, and we're praising and worshiping and having Bible studies and teaching and so forth. Paul, you remember, used that analogy. He said, you know what? We're all here to run the race. Everything else that we do is training, and the race is people coming to know Christ. That's the race. Everything else that gets us ready for that is nothing but training. That's why we gather and do all these wonderful things in the church. That's why we have personal devotional time and try to get focused. But the ultimate goal is to run the race. And the race is to see people that are not Christians become Christians. Not easy these days, is it? And God understands. I think I shared here with you a number of months ago one time. I was getting critical of the church, saying, why are we not reaching more people for Christ? And as I reflected on that in my own devotional time, guess what God had to say to me? You don't worry about the church. Why don't you start looking at yourself? And I did. And I have been. And I'm not there yet, but I'm a lot better. And I'm rejoicing at what God is doing in me first. And then the next thing I know, I begin to see what's happening in the relationships around me as they see what God is doing in my own heart. Number three, thinking like Jesus. I'm always aware that God is with me. You know, the first thing that one of the first things we see in the Gospel of Matthew, they're wondering, Joseph is, what should we name this new baby that's coming? And the word that came back is Emmanuel. God is with us. And that great commission that we're just talking about, you know, at the end of Matthew, you know what the last thing he says is? I will be with you to the end of the age. Jesus said, I'm not alone, but the Father is always with me. And we see in Luke 5, 15 to 16, Jesus often slipped away to be alone so that he could pray. Am I the only one that sometimes I'm tempted to think that God is not around and he doesn't care? It takes a new mind. You must be able to think like Jesus and discipline yourself to learn as you practice your faith and obedience, that God is always with you, whether it seems like it or not. He is always with you, and he's busy, and he's at work. And the new mind, we can remember that. Number four, with a new mind given from Christ, I depend on God's power instead of my own power. It's not about my power anymore. I learn to depend on His power. This is from Jesus Himself in John 5:19. I assure you, this is Jesus. The Son of Man can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees the Father doing. Perfect submission and a willingness to do what God wants. It was not His power. It was His Heavenly Father's power. Can you imagine the power, the authority? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, and I am going to give that to you. I have two boys, and they keep me informed and challenged, things that I would never think of myself. And there's a company over in Burnaby right now that's experimenting, learning how to harness the power of the sun. And their goal is to somehow focus, has something to do with collision and of the sun's rays that creates energy. And they're saying there would be enough energy to run anything the world would ever want to have run from the sun's energy. And the only byproduct that comes out the other end is helium. So you get to fill up a balloon and talk like Mickey Mouse. I mean, what's the downside of that? That's. Can you imagine these things, that kind of power in the universe, in our own solar system from the sun that could solve our energy crisis like that? They're experimenting with it. We're talking about the power of the God of the universe. We can't even imagine His power. And Jesus says, I don't do anything on my own. I simply rely on His power. And what was difficult and impossible isn't difficult and impossible anymore. Because I just rely on His power. It's not so hard. If that was Jesus' thinking and His attitude, how much more should it be for us? We don't rely and fall on our own strength and our own ingenuity, as limited and pathetic as it is. We learn to think, to rely in our struggles and challenges on His power and not our own power. Number five, I want to do God's will, not my will. I want to do God's will, not my will. Jesus said, I came to do what God wants me to do, not what I want to do. I want to know the world to know that I love the Father, and that is why I do everything exactly as the Father tells me to do. Utter submission and obedience. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Abba, Father, everything is possible with you. Would you please take this cup of suffering away from me? Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Philippians, it says, Jesus humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death on a cross. And so God exalted him and raised him to the highest place and made his name greater than every other name. Sometimes it's difficult for us, isn't it? We have an idea of what we want to do. It takes a new mind to say, you know what? I'm gonna sort this out and see where it's going and learn that my only course of action when I take time to do that is to follow him and submit, even when I don't understand, and to be obedient. And God will take me and use that obedience and my availability in ways that I can't imagine. Sometimes I wonder how available we are. My time and my resources and my money, when he comes knocking and I'm busy doing something else. But with a new mind, it's not God, it's not my will, but it's his will that matters. And then last, number six, I think with an eternal perspective. I think with an eternal perspective. Jesus was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy that he knew that would be his afterwards. Now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. People with a new mind are able to look down the road a little ways. How much time do we have left? Who knows? But I'm gonna bank down the road. I'm gonna think in terms of eternity, millions of years rather than how many years we have left. And if that means me making a decision now, I'm ready to go. I need to process that through in my mind and realize I can't keep any of this anyway. My time and whatever I'm trying to do doesn't really matter. And I'm ready to cash that in and trust that God might have something better in mind, and I'm going to follow him and let him take me where he wants me to go. Well, that's it. That's six. And we're going to keep on worshiping here in a moment. The worship team is going to come back. But I've got one more verse there at the bottom of the outline. And I'm hearing people talking about repenting a lot these days. Repentance. And it has a negative connotation to it. I think it has. But as we've been learning, the New Testament teaches us that to repent is to change your mind. Metanoia. It's simply to change your mind. To be humble enough to realize that I don't see things the same way that God does. I'm going to humble myself. And there might be an occasion when the Holy Spirit will take the scripture and something will be illuminated to me, and there might be something I learn about myself. And I need to change my mind. I need to change my course of action. And what a blessing it is when we learn how to do that with our new mind. Look at this verse. Change your mind and return back to God so that all your sins may be erased, blotted out and wiped clean, so that times of refreshing and recovery and reviving may come from the presence of the Lord. I went, I fell playing basketball one time and tore the ligaments out in my ankle. And they put me in a cast, and I was in a cast for a period of time, and then they took it out, and I had to try to get that ankle back working again, and I went to a physical therapist. I don't recommend that sometimes because it's going to hurt. But this lady was very skilled, and she'd get working on that ankle that had been in that cast for so long. And those ligaments needed to heal, and all that scar tissue and all that was going on. And as we were going through that process, she would work on that and dig and dig and dig, and there'd be popping and all that kind of thing. And finally, there would be relief. And I would say, yes, we finally got to the bottom of it. She says, you think we've got to the bottom of it? Wait just a minute. Then we would wait. And she'd get to work again. I thought it was all over. There was no more popping, nothing going on. And then she'd get to work, working again, digging and digging and prodding. And after a little while, guess what? Finding all new knots and stuff, scar tissue that needed to be broken down. Sometimes I think that can be the case with us. We're in this journey. And we think we've got it all figured out. We think we've reached to the bottom of our heart and we're all square with God. And he might say to us, you know what, I've got some more digging to do. Are you willing? Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to look at yourself maybe in a way you have not looked before? I might show you some things, but you can trust me and I'll show you. And we'll, no matter what age you are, we'll launch out into some new journeys that you might be amazed where you end up. I just want to pray for us. I have no idea the financial struggles, family issues. We all have it. There's some health issues. More and more, it seems, another Brian with cancer, terminal. Doctors say there's nothing we can do. Well, guess what? With our sins, reaching our friends for Christ, work issues, whatever you're coming with this morning, I actually have it in the car. I forgot to bring it in. You know, Staples has that had that advertisement where they said that was easy. You know the one I'm talking about? I've got a button and I have it on my dresser and I push it. And I go and it says that was easy. We may have no idea what to do, but Jesus does. And we just bring it to him. He's our rock. He's our answer. And we take it to him. And all of a sudden, what was impossible becomes very possible. In the midst of his calling the disciples, you remember what he said to them. He knew what he was calling them to and what they were going to give up and all the rest of it. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, it never ceases to amaze me when I come to this place, how I meet you here amongst these people. So I thank you for them. And I thank you for what you have done for us in Christ, for giving us new minds, illuminated by your Holy Spirit, and informed and instructed and shaped by your word. So thank you for these reminders this morning. And we bring all of these needs again to you, and we open ourselves to you, and we simply put ourselves, Lord Jesus, in your care. We trust you and we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.